All right, so if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 16. And I've just been like really enjoying reading the book of Acts and just thinking about Paul's missionary journeys and travels. And again, my heart in looking at the book of Acts is not that we simply look at like cool aspects of church history and how the gospel spread, but yeah, we want to look at that, but we also want to say, like, Lord, what are the guiding principles of not only what you did yesterday or 2,000 years ago, but what you want to do today to expand your church, to touch lives, see people brought into the kingdom of God? And so I'm looking at it through that lens, not just history, but Lord, what do you want to do today in our midst to expand your kingdom and bring people into your kingdom? So as far as titles are concerned, if you're taking notes, the name of this message is Following Jesus Through the Open Door. Following Jesus Through the Open Door. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. And let me just preface it by reading this scripture. In Revelation 3, it says this. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write," quote, "These things says he who is holy," this is Jesus speaking now to the church at Philadelphia, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, and he who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." And then in verse 8 it says, "See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it." So in this verse, Jesus is introducing himself, or kind of revealing himself to the church. One aspect of who he is he's the one who opens doors, and he's the one that closes doors. In 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 16, verse 9, it says, the Apostle Paul wrote and said, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." A great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So again, Jesus is the one that opens doors of opportunity for us to be his light, to be his hands and his feet, to minister to other people. And it's interesting, Paul said there was an open door, and man, this is going to be a piece of cake now. No, he doesn't say that. Just because God opens a door doesn't mean it's going to be all smooth sailing. Matter of fact, if you remember 2 weeks ago when I preached out of Acts 16, we talked about how Paul found himself in the inner prison, basically in the dungeon, locked in stocks, his back beaten. He was beat to a pulp, and he was totally following the leading of Jesus Christ. And so sometimes when we follow his plan for our life and his direction for our life, it doesn't mean it's always going to go perfectly smooth. But as we're going to see in this story, it's when we walk through the open doors that Jesus provides, that's where things happen. That's really where his kingdom is advanced and people's lives are touched, and all kinds of amazing things happen when we walk through the doors that he opens. So I'll tell you what, let me read part of this, then we'll pray. So I'm going to pick it up in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now this is, just to give you a little context, this is Paul's second missionary journey. Okay, he's already been on one, started a bunch of churches, some amazing things happened. On that trip too, he really took a beating. Once he was stoned and left for dead, and amazing things happen. So Acts 16 is Paul's second trip. And what he's doing, he's going around visiting those same churches that he started earlier, probably 2-3 years earlier. And he's going to be going to some new territories. And the team is, it's Paul, it's Silas, it's Timothy, and it's Luke. So these four guys make up the mission team. 16, verse 6. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go in Bethania, but the Spirit did not permit them. Some translations say the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So passing by Mysa, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Father, we just thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the book of Acts, and Lord, thank you for the history that's recorded there. Again, Lord, my prayer is not just that we ooh and ah at some of the cool things that happen in history, but Lord, that we would be inspired today. Lord, that we would kind of have an inkling of how you want the church and how you want us as your people to move, to act, to walk with you, to deal with difficulties and persecution and pushback and all of this stuff. So Lord, we just ask you to please, I ask you to help us as we look at your word. Father, I ask you to please speak through my lips, think through my mind, speak through my lips what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about following Jesus through open doors. So the first open door in this passage is the open door to Macedonia. So my Bible on the heading says the Macedonian call. So here the mission team is, and I love this. They tried to go and they preach the word in Galatia, verse 6, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So we see here the Apostle Paul, he's not just sedentary, he's not just sitting there waiting, he's actually moving, trying to preach the gospel. How many of you know we don't need a special word from heaven as Christians to go talk to our neighbors about Jesus? We already have a word, right? It's called Matthew chapter 28. It's called Mark chapter 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So Paul is obeying the Lord. He's moving and he's acting to try to preach the gospel. But it says here that the Holy Spirit said, basically doesn't give the details of how he said no. But he said, no, I don't want you to go into Asia. And then he went to try to go to another place, Mysa and Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Again, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus is saying no as he's trying to go someplace. So let me just stop here for a second. So I don't know if you realize this, but a no is as helpful as a yes when you're trying to discern what God wants you to do in life. A no can be extremely helpful. So every time Jesus shuts a door, that's really helpful. How many of you know there's a lot of things we can all do in life and be busy with doing all kinds of stuff? When the Lord says, no, don't do this, don't go there, no, 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 no. And notice again, Paul is moving. He's being active. He's not being passive. But the Spirit of God is telling him no. And so someone once said, we don't realize this so much with cars with power steering, but in the old days they used to have cars without power steering. It's really hard to turn the steering wheel when it's parked. But when it's moving, it's pretty easy to turn the steering wheel. And so it is kind of in many ways in our lives when we're wanting God to direct our lives, it's easier to direct or steer a moving vehicle than a parked vehicle. So again, Paul was active. He was doing what he knew to do to preach the gospel. But Jesus was also very active and being very specific of what he did, where he didn't want him to go. Okay? He didn't want him to go. How many of you know Jesus, he doesn't want to just be the passenger in our car. He actually likes to be the driver. Okay? I saw a bumper sticker years ago. If Jesus is your, if Jesus is your co-pilot, change seats. Can anybody bear witness to that, right? If Jesus is your co-pilot, you're still in the wrong seat, dude. Change seats. He wants to be the pilot. He wants to be the driver. And so Paul is allowing him to drive. So here Paul has this vision, verse 9. The vision appeared to Paul in the night. So I'm assuming the fact that it was in the night, maybe it was like a dream when he was actually sleeping. And in that he sees a man from Macedonia pleading with him, saying, come to Macedonia with us, or come and help us. And so immediately Paul concludes that the Lord is directing them to Macedonia. Again, the idea that Jesus is closing some doors and he's opening other doors. You want to know the key for like fruitful ministry and wanting to be used as a vessel to touch other people with the love and the power of Jesus Christ? We need to learn to let Jesus lead and to guide. Very simple. Really simple. Simple to understand, not so easy to do. Okay, because we like to kind of set the agenda. We like to be driving the ship and, you know, calling the shots, so to speak. It's simple to understand, not so easy to do. So Paul discerns immediately that the Lord wants him to go to Macedonia in a dream. You know, does God still speak to people in dreams today? I'll be honest with you, he absolutely does. I just read a story from a personal friend of mine, Joe Boyle. He recently went to Colombia on a missions trip. It was him, Pastor Rick, and Alan Daniels, and they were doing all kinds of ministry. And when Joe got there and saw the church where they were ministering, he remembered a dream he had, like, I don't know, it was like 12 or 15 years ago. And he dreamed that he was standing in front of this great group of people I think he was speaking Spanish in the dream. Well, Joe is a Spanish teacher in Messina, and that's the whole reason he was on this missions trip. He was acting as a translator. And so literally when they went to this church and was set up on a hill, something about it, he said immediately he remembered the dream he had like 15 years earlier. He's like, oh, I've been here before. Meanwhile, he'd never been there before, but in the dream he had. And it was a great confirmation to his heart that, man, I'm doing exactly what Jesus wants me to do. So does Jesus still speak through dreams today? You betcha. Some people, if you tell them, God told me something, they'll look at you like, yeah, okay. They got a padded room over in Ogdensburg for you, you know what I mean? I'm telling you right now, if we truly believe this word, God does speak to people today. And we need to hear his voice. We need to let him direct us and guide our lives. We really, really do. It's super important. Now, does that mean everybody that says God told me something that you trust? No, I'm not saying that. but God definitely still speaks and directs today in very, very personal ways. So Paul and the team walked through this door and they went to Macedonia. Let's pick it up. Verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. The second open door that God opens in this passage isn't a door of opportunity. It's a door of someone's heart. And her name is Lydia. Okay? Wherever someone responds to the gospel, God is at work in that person's life. No one comes to Jesus because they simply make an intellectual decision. They kind of weigh the pros and the cons, and they understand the the apologetics of the situation, and just make a simple intellectual decision. Okay, I want to be a Christian. Now, don't get me wrong. People, as human beings, we're given the ability to reason and think and all that kind of stuff. And you can ask questions as a human being. You can wrestle with thoughts and ideas. But at the end of the day, anyone that comes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, God opens their heart. Again, I don't understand it all. It's mysterious to me. Okay? I don't want to be so, you hear some guys preach that are so extreme Calvinists, it makes it sound like God does everything and human beings never get to make any decisions at all. I think that's pretty extreme, and I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I think people as human beings, we do make choices. We really do. But that said, I don't want to make it sound like being a Christian is simply a choice that I made. God opens people's hearts. And we need to pray. This is what we pray all the time. God, please open people's hearts. Please open people's hearts. And the Lord directed these missionaries right to this woman, Lydia. So Paul has this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over, help us. And the man saying, come help us, ends up being a lady named Lydia, in essence. That's how the Lord directed the team and opens her heart, and she becomes a Christian. She gets saved. Look at it. You can see the beautiful fruit. Obvious, evident, and immediate fruit. Her whole household also responds to the message of the gospel, right? They are baptized, verse 15. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. She believes the gospel. Her family believes the gospel. Her household responds. They get baptized. And then she shows hospitality to these missionaries. That's all good fruit that something happened in this lady's life. Okay? I have news for you. A Christian, a confessing Christian, I don't care how eloquently you said the sinner's prayer, I don't care who led you in the sinner's prayer. If there's no fruit in our life, I question whether anything really happened. Right? There needs to be fruit. If you're alive, then you cry. A baby that's alive cries, messes its diaper, and wants milk. You know what I mean? Something is happening in this baby. When you are truly born again, something happens in your life. There needs to be fruit. Now, sometimes it might be really dramatic and really obvious. Maybe for others, you know, it's a little bit slower process. But at some point along the way, fruit needs to be born. Amen? For someone that truly is born again and truly saved. Love alone, sure. There's lots of things that express fruit of genuine conversion. So the second open door is this woman, Lydia, and her heart. Let's keep reading here. Verse 16. I know I read some of this 2 weeks ago, but the story's so awesome. I'm going to read it again anyway, all right? Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So let's stop there for a second. What's happening? So Paul, they're traveling along, and there's this woman, this servant girl, who's basically a slave. And so she starts calling out after them, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Something like that, probably. Well, it does say Paul got annoyed after a couple days, so you need to have like an annoying, pitch to your voice. It worked, huh? So Paul is, there's something about, technically what this girl is saying is true, by the way. Okay? So, sometimes people that are empowered and influenced and even used by the devil might say something technically that might be true, but it's still not, it was annoying to Paul. It was troubling to Paul. It bothered him. And so he turns after a little while, said that she was doing this for many days. Paul turned and basically addressed the spirit that was in this woman and cast it out in Jesus' name. Nothing shocking. Jesus said that his disciples, his followers would do the same thing, right? And so they're doing that. They're casting this demon out of this woman. So once she is delivered from this demon, she could no longer tell fortunes, okay? She used to be able to, because of the power of this evil spirit, would be able to be like a fortune teller. But once this spirit was gone, she was basically of no fortune to her masters. She was of no value. And so she is, talk about someone who's like just used and abused. It would be this girl right here. This slave girl who was only used because she had this weird, quirky spiritual gift that she could tell fortunes and make her master's money. As soon as that stops, they don't have anything to do with her, and they get mad at Paul and Silas for setting this girl free, because now they can't make any money on her anymore. And so they immediately, they have Paul, they cause this kind of ruckus, this riot. They beat Paul and Silas with rods. We read about that 2 weeks ago, and then they put them in prison. Let's keep reading the story. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I love that. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. Remember, we're talking about open doors. The Lord opening doors. All the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. So when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So, door number three. The Lord opens miraculously the prison doors of this prison. He miraculously loosens the shackles from all the prisoners, and they're all set free in a moment of time. And the prison guard the keeper of the prison falls down at Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Here's what I propose to you. Although the prison doors that miraculously were opened with an earthquake and all the chains that flew off of these guys miraculously, I propose to you the greatest miracle is the prisoner, the prison guard who said, "What must I do to be saved?" Right? His heart was wide open. Talk about an open door. His heart was wide open to the gospel. And again, it's really interesting because we see immediate fruit of a genuine conversion. We see this guy, Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him. And so that same night, the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Immediately he and his family were baptized. So we see kind of similar fruit. His whole house responds. His household responds. They all too are also baptized. And the jailer shows the missionaries hospitality. He opens their door to them. Cares for them. They're cleaning the back of Paul and Silas. He's washing their wounds. He's caring for them. He's feeding them. Again, fruit of salvation. We want to see. Christians need to be bearing fruit. Amen? People that are truly converted. It's interesting that both Lydia and the jailer have similar response. They believe. Their household believes. They get baptized and they show hospitality. I think those are really great things. If we just did that, if Christians were just doing that all the time, I think a lot of great things would happen. Amen? So that's the third open door here. And the last one is this. Verse 35. "And when it was day..." By the way, you okay with me reading this much from the Bible on a sermon? Okay. Sometimes it's hard because I know we're like in a culture that we have low attention spans. I get it. But there's something about just reading, going through passages of the Bible. It's really, again, it maybe puts a little demand on us to concentrate, but it's really good for us. So thanks for staying with me. Yeah, thank you. "When it was day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, 'Let those men go.'" Now, these are the same magistrates, remember, that had Paul and Silas beaten with the rods and thrown into prison. "Let those men go." "So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace.'" I love this part of the story. This is great. So in essence, these Roman citizens they had no trial, totally uncondemned, totally, they didn't break any laws, they did nothing wrong, and they were wrongfully beaten, shamefully beaten by the authorities. And so God shows up in a spectacular way with this earthquake. And then the next day, the authorities in town are like, "Oh, okay. Guys, you can go now. You're free to go." I love the way the Apostle Paul responded. Verse 37, "But Paul said to them," whoa, 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 "they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No way." I'm adding to this, sorry. "No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So the last open door here I see is that when Paul is told, "Okay, guys, you can go now. And they wanted just Paul and Silas to, with their tail between their legs, because they were beaten so badly the day before, just to kind of get out of town quietly. Paul's like, whoa, hang on one second, boys. That's not the way this is going to work. So what does Paul do? He takes full advantage of his Roman citizenship, and he takes full advantage of that he has been wronged. And so in a sense, he's got a little bit of a platform in the community to say, no, you guys have wronged us. We did nothing wrong. We were uncondemned. You mistreated us. And then you want us to slither out of town, you know, under cover of night? Not a chance. Let these guys come let us out. So the point I'm making is this, is that Paul took advantage of the legal, in a sense, the legal cover that he had to, again, preach the gospel, I believe, and also give some cover for the Philippian Christians that he's going to be leaving behind soon. Okay? And so he's trying to basically give them some standing in the community, basically putting the magistrates on charge, saying, hey, you guys mistreated us. We didn't break the law. We had no trial. We're Roman citizens. Don't do it again. And then when he leaves town, the Christians, the little baby Christian church that's there, they're not going to be, hopefully, as mistreated as Paul and Silas just were. Okay? So he takes advantage of his citizenship, not in a wrongful way, but to take advantage of the laws of the land to give the church some standing in the community. That is not wrong to do. Yeah, but didn't Jesus say, turn the other cheek? Yeah, sure, turn the other cheek, forgive the person that does you wrong. But that doesn't mean you can't ever appeal to the authorities of the Roman authorities and say, hey, this is not right. The laws of the land say you should have a trial before someone is beaten with rods and condemned for being a lawbreaker. We did nothing wrong. And so he's using that, again, to share the gospel and provide kind of a safe haven for the baby church there. I love it. Talk about like a turn of events. This is an amazing turn. Think of it. At midnight, Paul is beaten, Silas are beaten, they're in the dungeon, and they're in stocks, and they're singing hymns and praying to God. Less than 24 hours, Paul is like, yo, we're not leaving town, let those magistrates come and let us out. You know, you talk about an amazing turn. This was an amazing turn of events. And I'm not saying Paul was haughty or being a jerk. That's not what I'm trying to say. But he was basically taking advantage of the legal system, again, to promote the gospel and to strengthen the church left behind in Philippi. One or two quick conclusions from this story. Number one, we need to let Jesus lead, okay? He doesn't want to be in the passenger seats. He really does want to drive. This all happened. Now, talk about the highs and lows of a mission trip. You know, the highs and the lows. This is like extreme as far as highs and lows. You know, earthquake, miraculous deliverance from jail. Day before that, they're beat to a pulp in the dungeon. You know, I mean, talk about ups and downs. Guess what? If you feel like you're on a roller coaster in your Christian life, maybe you're following Jesus, okay? These guys were on a major roller coaster, okay? The second thing that to me is so striking about this chapter is how the gospel changes people. All different types of people. Like, you couldn't probably find three different people that are more different than the three individuals that are mentioned in this passage. Number one, Lydia. Lydia says she's a seller of purple. She was probably a wealthy businesswoman. Okay, maybe she was a widow, we don't know for certain, but she was a seller of purple. She had her own home. and her own home was big enough to have the four missionaries in for hospitality. She was probably a wealthy businesswoman, and probably it says here that she was at this prayer meeting among some other Jews. And so she was probably a God-fearing, not a Christian yet, God-fearing, wealthy businesswoman. And the gospel impacts her life and changes her. The second was the slave girl. Now, it doesn't say in the passage that the slave girl who was delivered from the demons became a believer, but no doubt she was impacted by the power of Jesus. And here's a girl, literally has no social standing whatsoever. She is a piece of property in that culture. No standing at all. Talk about a girl with all kinds of hurts and hang-ups and habits. I mean, this girl was probably really damaged goods in many ways, but the power of Jesus set her free. And lastly is this Philippian jailer, okay? I think I said this 2 weeks ago. Think a correctional officer, you know, times 50. I mean, this guy's probably hard. He deals with just crooks and criminals, and, you know, he's probably pretty fearful. He knows if he lets a criminal escape, it'll probably cost him not just his job, but his life. You know, so he's a pretty hard nut to crack. Yet, the power of Jesus, the same gospel, it's the one gospel, impacts all different kinds of people. I find that really inspiring from this story. It's one message. It's one message. Jesus Christ loves you. He came and lived a perfect life among us. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And then he willingly laid his life down on the cross, not for anything he did wrong, but for your sin and mine. And then he rose again 3 days later. It's almost too good to be true, but it is true. And that same gospel, that same power of God will change all kinds of lives. The up and outers. How many of you know wealthy people have problems too? Multimillionaires have problems too. Now, they can maybe minimize some of their problems with their wealth, but they're, you know, at the end of the day, you know the old, saying that you never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? Right? I don't care how much you had. Death comes to all. No matter how wealthy someone is, they still have problems. And this gospel changes these three people that are really different and makes them new people, gives them eternal life. Amen? Amen.